إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشرع الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أما بعد وجب تمس علمتي الله سبحانه وتعالى نهي سبحانه وتعالى accept our acts of ibadah and overlook our shortcomings نهي سبحانه وتعالى make us all inmates of Al-Jannah and forgive our brother Mudassir Mi Sanush. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on him and grant him Al-Jannah and every one of us. Inshallah, we'll continue the explanation of the book Manhaj al-Salikin by Sheikh Abdurrahman Ibn Nasir al-Sa'di rahimahullah ta'ala. Still on الإمامة وقال يا أم القوم أقرأهم لكتاب الله and the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم says أقرأهم لكتاب الله the one who can recite the Quran the book of Allah best should lead the people فَإِنْ كَانُوا فِي الْقِرَاءَةِ سَوَاءً فَعَلَمُوا بِالسُنَّةِ If the people, they are the same or equal with respect to the recitation of the Qur'an, then the one who has the knowledge of the sunnah most amongst them should lead them in salah. فَإِنْ كَانُوا فِي السُنَّةِ سَوَاءً If they have equal knowledge of the Sunnah, فَأَقْدَمُهُمْ هِجْرَةً The one that migrated to the land of Islam should be the one to lead them in Salah. The one that migrated first of all of them, the one that migrated to the land of Islam first should be the one that should lead them. وَإِنْ كَانُوا فِي الْهِجْرَةِ سَوَاءً فَأَقْدَمُهُمْ سِلْمًا أَوْ سِنًّا If they all migrated to the land of Islam at the same time, then the one that embraces Islam before or embraced Islam first amongst them should be the one to lead them. Or the eldest of them all should be the one to lead them. So we have the report of Fa Aqdamum Silman and the report of Aqdamuhum Sinnan. That is the one that is the eldest. So this is the hadith of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam concerning how we appoint the Imam. Maybe a permanent imam in a mosque, or maybe we just want to appoint one person out of us to lead a salah. So the one that we appoint as the imam should be the one with the best recitation, the one that recites the Quran most better, that is with tajweed and hifz. When we say with tajweed, we talk about tajweed that is compulsory. not the tajweed that is not compulsory. As the scholars will say, pronouncing the letters the way they should be pronounced, elongating the ones that should be elongated, likewise emphasizing the one that should be emphasized, this is what tajweed that is compulsory. As for the other areas, like all these mudud that are secondary, not the primary ones, not al-maddul asli, so al-maddul far'i, so all these, according to the muhaqqiqun among the scholars, they adhere to beautify the Quran, not compulsion. So when we talk about the tajweed of the Quran, is to pronounce the letters the way the Arabs pronounce it. So the ones that you are supposed to give the original elongation, you should do, that is al-maddul asli. Then the one that you are supposed to emphasize, you emphasize. This is compulsion. So the one who knows how to recite the Quran best should be the one that should be made the imam. In terms of hifz and in terms of memory, in terms of good recitation. At times somebody has hifz, but the person cannot recite well. That is, recitation is not okay. He doesn't pronounce the letters well, but he has hifz. Scholar is saying somebody who pronounces this letter well, but his hifz is not as strong as the hifz of the one who does not pronounce letters well. Which one should we prefer? He said we should prefer the one that pronounces the letters well, because it is compulsory on us to pronounce the letters of the Quran in the right way. So if, with respect to the recitation of the Quran, they are equal, then in that case, we give precedence to the one who knows the Sunnah better, or the one who knows the Sunnah most among them. That's the person that we prefer. Now scholars, they say, when we say the one who memorizes the Quran most, that doesn't mean he won't understand the ruling of Salah. He must have knowledge of the Salah, what are the things that are compulsory, things that are arkan of Salat, the masnunat, or the sunan of Salah, and things like that, things that are mubtilat of Salah. He should know all, anything that has to do with the Salah, he must be good in those areas. In the areas of Salah, he must be good. But for him to be good in other areas of hadith or fiqh, maybe when it comes to buying and selling, when it comes to the issue of nikah and other mu'amalat and things like that, that he must be sound, is not the yardstick that we use to watch for appoint an imam. So what we used to appoint an imam originally is what? Is the Hifz al-Quran and good recitation and the knowledge of the Salah that is going to lead us. If it's sound in this area, then we can watch, we can put in forward. So we should give him precedence over the one who has understanding of fiqh in other areas, or who memorizes a hadith. So the only thing that will make us prefer the one who is good at fiqh a hadith to the one who has memorization of the Quran when appointing an imam, is if that person is also what good at the area that the first person is good. Being what with his own knowledge of sunnah, a hadith and the like, he has what? He has a plus. He is better. Then in that case, we have to put him first, that he should be the one to lead, because he has something that the one who is a hafiz doesn't have. He has what the hafiz doesn't have. But if he doesn't have the necessary things, which is what the Hifz of the Quran and good recitation, he doesn't have this. He has knowledge of fiqh, hadith, and the likes. So the one who has the knowledge of the Hifz of the Quran and the knowledge of the scholar will be a fact. That is the basis. So ya ummul qawma akra'uhum likitabillah. Ya ummul qawma akra'uhum likitabillah. It is only in a situation where somebody is said to be the Rabbul Bayt, the owner of the house, the landlord. Somebody comes visiting me, for instance, and he is the Hafiz of the Quran, and you are about to observe Salatul Zuhr, for instance, or Salatul Asr, or Salatul Maghrib. Who is to go for? Am I the one to lead, or is he the one to lead? So if we want to go by the beginning of the hadith, we say what? Ya ummul qawm akram li kitabillah. But the hadith says, وَلَا يَوْمَنَّ الرَّجُلُ الرَّجُلَ فِي بَيْتِهِ وَلَا فِي تَكُرْمَتِهِ. A man shouldn't lead another man in his house. Except what? إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ, except with his permission. So you will say, because a hafiz, you go to somebody's house, you expect a person to put you for? No. He has more right to his house than you. So you, with your hips, you pray behind him, because he is the owner of that house. The same thing is extended to the one who is the ruler. Let's assume, for instance, now, Buhari is the head of Nigeria, for instance, the head of state. And if you want to go by it, he has more right to lead than any other person. Let's say the Abuja Central Mosque, for instance. Now, if he says he wants to be leading there, Islamically he has more right to that place than any other person. Because he is what? He is the Sultan, he is the edge. If he wants to lead here, he has a right. And that was the practice in the past. The rulers will be those that will lead the salawat, will be those that will lead the salawat, but Salatul Jummah, including Salatul Jummah. And that's why you hear in history where Ajjad bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi watch, would lend in khutbah, and the scholars would sit down listening, people like Atar and the likes, they were there. He would lend in the khutbah to the extent that what, it's the time for Salatul Zuhr go, Salatul Jummah, the time will almost go. Some of them will pray seated, because if anybody misbehaves, what, you just bring down their edge. So in the past, it is the rulers that watch, that will lead. So Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the head of state. He will be the one to lead the salah. Where after, if Abu Bakr, the head of state, will lead the salah, Umar, Uthman, like that, Ali, Muawiyah. So they will lead like that. But later, the rulers, they started separating. So okay, let us appoint somebody else to lead the salah. Who will be dealing with what? The worldly things. So, but the basis is that they are supposed to what? To lead. So, and that's why some people, when they dabble into some things that, okay, maybe the ruler, they should do this, they should do that. How can somebody who is a ruler lead the salah? No, that the basis is that the ruler, they will lead. Even if somebody who has memorized memorization of the Quran, who has more Quran than in his around, he has the right to watch to lead the salah. So this situation is also what? An exception. And that was why when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what? Aqra'ukum Ubayy, the one who could recite best or most amongst you is what? His own Ubayy. After the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ubayy was not the one leading the people in salah. Who was leading them in salah? Abu Bakr. Because he had become the head of the state. He had become the head of state. So, like that. But if this is left out, the one to lead salah is the Aqra. The one which the most recitation. The only reason why somebody will take it away from him is if somebody has a better quality. That is, in addition to having the hafiz of the Quran, the person also has the knowledge of the ahadith and the fiqh. So that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِنْ كَانُوا فِي الْقِرَاءَةِ سَوَاءً فَأَعْلَمُهُمْ بِالسُّنَّةِ فَأَعْلَمُهُمْ بِالسُّنَّةِ meaning أَعْلَمُهُمْ بِالْحَدِيثِ. The world knows ahadith are most or more to be the ones who relate. In the past, some scholars, they had inaya, that is, they had interest in ahadith more than the Quran. Why some they had interest in what in the Quran more than the ahadith, and some they combined both. Like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, any field of the deen you talk about is there. You talk about the qira'at is there. You talk about ahadith is there. Talk about fiqh is there. So every field you will find Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala there. When kind of the sunnah is someone, for example, hijra. Let's assume that you are living in the midst of people who are what? Who are fuqaha, who are muhadithun, they are ufad al-Quran, and want to appoint an imam. How are they going to appoint an imam here? The issue is, okay, who emigrated first amongst all of them? So that one will be the one to lead the salah. If they also came to the land of Islam at the same time, just like when some companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Mecca for Medina at the same time. So let's say some people embrace Islam and they go to Islamic country at the same time. They are all now Ufaz, they are all now Muhadithun and things like that. I want to appoint somebody to lead them. So we'll take the one that is what? That emigrated first. But if they emigrated at the same time, then who embraced Islam first among them, or who is the eldest of them all? So that's why the using the eldest may not be the criteria in all situations. So when it comes to appointing an imam, so what we consider first is the one which most Quran. ولا يؤمن الرجل رجلا في سلطانه ولا يقعد في بيته او على تكرمته الا باذن رواه مسلم وينبغي okay before we go to that now is it permissible if the one who has the most hifz is a child that is not balig? Is it permissible for such a child to lead people? According to majority of the scholars of the Madhahib, a boy that has not attained puberty, so to say, is not allowed to lead Salah. It's not allowed to lead Salah. Composing Salah, most of them, they said yes. Some said he can only lead Nafila. As for the Shafi'iyya, we have the view that a boy that is a mumayyiz, that can distinguish between left and right, and has ifs, can lead the salah. This is the view of the Shafi'iyya. Be it compulsory or nafila. Contrary to the other madhahib, who are of the opinion that if the boy is not up to, is not a baligh, he can lead compulsory salah. The Shafi'iyya, they use as evidence the case of Amr ibn Salima. Amr ibn Salima, one of the Salaf, his father embraced Islam together with his people and they stayed in Medina for a while. So this young boy would learn the Quran from the companions, from other companions who are passing, even before his people, before his father embraced Islam. Whenever the companions were traveling and they passed by their side, if they were reciting the Quran, this young boy would like to stay with them. From there, he memorized some portions of the Quran. So when his father and his people embraced Islam and they were going back to their land, Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Falya ummakum akra'ukum or aksarukum Quran." When you get here, let the one with the most Quran lead you in salah. So the boy said, they look, they discover that there is nobody that memorized the Quran like himself. So they had to watch, put him forward to lead the people in salah. So this is the evidence of the Shafi'iyya. As for the other madhhab of the opinion that no, those who say not only in Nafila, or those who say it is only in Nafila, they say the case of that boy is what it will lead them in Nafila. The incident, they interpreted it to be what? Nafila. Those who say not only in Nafila, they said they were doing it without the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Messenger only told them what? فَلِيَ أُمَّكُمْ أَكْثَرُكُمْ قُرْآنًا. The one with most Quran should lead you. So when they got there, they put the small boy. So it wasn't with the knowledge of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So some said this. But wallahu alam, there is no difference between Nafila and Farj unless we see a clear text that says we should differentiate between the two. So in the absence of any clear text, we take it to be what? To be the same with the Farj. So this boy will lead them in Salah. And that's why it is permissible for a boy of 7, 8, 9, 10 to lead the Salah, the compulsory Salah. Now when we look at what the majority have said, they may have what point somehow, but not that their points outweigh the points of the other or of the Shafi'iyya. When I say they may have points, you know, a boy of 7 or so, if he urinates, he may not bother to what? To cleanse himself properly. Huh? He may not bother to cleanse himself properly. So how will you like to pray behind somebody who doesn't have what? Who doesn't care about cleanliness, so to say. So these are things. Secondly, the boy is not religiously responsible. So salah is not compulsory on the boy. So why would you make somebody that is salah is not compulsory on to lead you that salah is compulsory on you? Won't it appear as if what you are gambling with your own salah? So these are things that, and if one look at it or look at them, one may want to reason with the other madhahib contrary to the Shafi'iyya. For Allah alam. So the boy said he would lead them in salah. So if you have a boy that is less than that is not up to bulugh, so we only teach him how to do cleanliness and things like that. So Allah alam. So the Shafi'iyya's opinion appears to be the strongest of the opinions, since there is no clear text that differentiates between Nafila and Farz as far as this matter is concerned. So this is something that is important to note. You visit somebody in his house is to lead you in Salah, regardless of how much Quran you memorize. The leader of the land, as long as what is a Muslim, it's not a kafir, so he's the one to lead the salah. Even if the leader, take for instance, is a kafir, has become a kafir, thinking he's still a Muslim, but he has become a kafir because he has participated in some things that are kufr, bawah, that are clear kufr. So, if in the case of Jumu'ah, one still what? Observe it behind him, only that you repeat it what? As what? Zuhr. And that's why scholars will put things like this in issues of Aqidah at times. So, when some people writes to them, they say, okay, some of the rulers have become kuffar, so. The scholar, they also pass through some things like that. Ma'amun, Mu'tasim, Wathiq. What these rulers were calling people to was what? Clear kufru. That a lot of scholars did not consider them to be what? Muslimun. But they won't come out to say they are what? They are not Muslim. Huh? And that was why it was said that Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, as contained in Sunnah of Al-Khalal, when he passed by the grave of Ma'mun, it was said, somebody said, this is the man that started the old trouble, that is the issue of Quran is created. La rahimahullah. And Imam Ahmad said what? La rahimahullah. Huh? He called him something of kafir. La rahimahullah. That was later after he had been buried. Later. When Imam Ahmad passed by the grave. So despite that, Imam Ahmad would not encourage people to revolt against them. Some people came to Imam Ahmad and said, look at what these people are saying. Huh? Torturing the scholars and the likes. Can't we revolt against them? Imam Ahmad said what? Ad-dima. Avoid shedding blood. So to feel that maybe some rulers today are kuffar, so because of that you revolt. It's not anything. The scholars of the past, they also what? Took some rulers to be kuffar. Taus. In his mind, and he said to some people that so and so person is a kafir, that is referring to Al-Hajjaj. He said, I wonder why some people are still considering Al-Hajjaj to be what? To be a Muslim. But that's why that they will frown at what? Revolting against them. Because when you revolt against them, a lot of things are going to be destroyed. Lives will be destroyed. Property will be destroyed. Just as we are witnessing today. Look at what is going on in Syria, in Libya, and the likes. If majority of the citizens were to be asked today that Gaddafi era and this era, which one do you prefer? They will say they prefer Gaddafi era 10 times. The same thing in the people of Syria. Now looking for places to just to harbor themselves. They can't find. Seeking asylum in Europe and the likes. And you see some people, they are still what? Jeering the youth, particularly. Jeering the masses that they should go out to what? To protest and demonstrate. When they go out, the rulers just kill them. They destroy them. And the disheartening thing is some of these people who are jeering people to go and revolt, you won't see them in that. Some of their children are in America, in Europe, studying. But they waste the life of innocent souls. They waste the life of unsuspecting youth. All in the name that what? They are fighting for the rights, or they are fighting for Islam, that the rulers have become kafir. Sheikh Al-Albani, Kufar, Sheikh Al-Albani, rahmahullah ta'ala, said in Sisla, this is Sahih. He said, let's assume that some of these rulers you are talking about have become what? Kufar. Let's assume that some of them have become kufar. They're like the one who prevented the people from fasting in the month of Ramadan. He said it's going to watch. It's going to affect the economy. Huh? That was the Bourakiba in Tunisia. Then. So this is what? It's clear kufru. The Sheikh said it's not something that is still advisable that you revoke. But if you say this one has become a kafir, that's what you want to revoke. There are a lot of kufar governments in the world now. Why not revolt against those people? The Sheikh said you've been battling with the Yahoo. They've been what? Doing that. Have you been able to watch to remove the Yahoo? If you have not been able to remove the Yahoo, why do you want to hurt your problem? So the shine here is that the rulers, they can lead us in Salah. It's not that you say what, it's not knowledgeable. The rulers of the past, a lot of them, they were not as knowledgeable as a lot of scholars. There were companions who prayed behind the hijab to use photography. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, though Al-Hajjaj did not meet him, so But she would say bad things about Ibn Mas'ud. And Imam Abu Dawud recorded this. Abdullah ibn Umar prayed behind Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Sakaf. And a lot of companions, Anas ibn Malik. They said the fact that they were companions, he was not. So these are things that you ought to understand. The issue of the one with the most memorization, that's the basis. But in some instances, maybe somebody is the head of a state or head of a country and the person is a Muslim and is leading Salah, then you pray behind him. You also watch, you memorize more than the person. Or you visit somebody in his house, the person is more rightful to lead you in Salah. Wallahu a'lam. So inshallah we stop here. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanaka wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
الحمد لله نحمده اشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله وبعد ان فضل الشيطان ليس لكن واقول لك before asking the question that why can't we observe the light of life on him since we know that he died, you know, somewhere and we don't have the opportunity of seeing him, why can't we observe the light of life on him right there in Nigeria?
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulillah. Abad, we pray again or once more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him and have mercy on him and grant him al-Jannah. Naam, Salatu al-Ghaib is not something that is mashru'a, particularly when the late person has been prayed upon by the people in the land that he or she dies. It's not something that is recommended. Those who say one should pray on them, that is on the late ones, pray on their corpse or corpses, what they use as evidence is the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam observed Salah on An-Najashi. An-Najashi was in Ethiopia while the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in Medina, and he came out to observe Salatul Ghaib on An-Najashi. So he told the companions that a brother of yours had died in Abyssinia. So, and he went out to observe Salah on him. So, there was no any other case similar to this done by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, this is the only one that we have, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam observed Salatul Ghaib on a deceased person. So those who say we can do it, they use it as evidence. Those who say we can't do it, they said it was not practiced by the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that means it is khususiyya of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is a speciality of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Since he never did any other one, or the companions never did any one after his death, so that shows it is a speciality of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the madhahib, they differ on this. Some they go this way, some they go this way. Some believe you can observe it, but on condition that the salah has not been observed on that person. That is the same way as happened to Al-Najashi. In the case of Najashi, there was no single Muslim to observe Salah on him over there. That was the reason why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam observed Salah on him. But somebody who has been preached on by a lot of Muslims, so there is no evidence for us to say Muslims should also organize another Salah for such a person. So there is no any evidence for that. So we have this madhab, and likewise there we have the other madhab. Those who do not support Salatul Ghaib at all, and those who support on condition that there are no people to observe Salah on the person in the land that he has died. So if there is, so no Salatul Al-Ghaib. In the recent times, people are trying to create a third view, so to say. And that is to say, somebody who is a great person, if he dies, he observes Salatul Ghaib on such a person. Like if a ruler dies, or if a big scholar dies, like that, that you observe Salatul Ghaib on such a person. So this is a third opinion. But as I've said, this can also be knocked away, in that there are a lot of great people who have died in the past. We did not hear that they observe Salatul Ghaib on them. So this position will not be correct. What if we say they do it in Saudi Arabia? That's not an evidence. The fact that they do it in Saudi Arabia is not an evidence. Some things that they do in Saudi Arabia may be what? Political. They do what? Political. So, though there is this view that if somebody great, those who say somebody is great, or somebody great dies, that it can be observed. So they use the fact that Najashi is what? Is great. So, but the fact remains that a lot of great people died in the past. Why didn't we hear that people are observing Salat in absentia on them? So this position will not be correct. Then, when you say somebody is great, somebody that is great to you may not be great to me. Like somebody has Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahmahullah ta'ala, that somebody that is great, that one can observe Salatul Ghaib, say who is great to you may not be great to me. If you ask a small boy now, maybe his own end, his end, found, but it will be great to him. So, if your own uncle, for instance, dies now, you want to observe Salatul Ghaib on him, because the person is great to you. So this will be what? It will be relative. So, Allah alam, I think the best opinion is that we should not observe it unless if it is confirmed there is no Muslim in the land that the person has died who observes Salah on him. Wallahu
a'lam. Is there any basis for non-Muslim Imam? Is there any evidence for the Imam officially?
Well, there is no clear text that says you can have non-Muslim Imam, but there is no doubt that there are people who would what? Who would deny it for the Imam if the Imam is not around. So if the Imam is not around, somebody who lived. Take for instance, when Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not around and Abu Bakr was around, who lived? Abu Bakr. So indirectly, he has been what? He has been recognized as the Nabi. And that was why when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was about to die, or before, shortly before his death. So, Umar radiallahu anhu, Messenger of Allah told Aisha that she should ask people she should tell Abu Bakr to lead the people in Salah. So Aisha radiallahu anhu felt that Abu Bakr's voice is not that, so she told somebody else to tell Umar radiallahu anhu. So Messenger of Allah said, I said Abu Bakr should lead people in Salah, not Umar. So when Messenger of Allah was about to die, Abu Bakr would be the one to lead it in Salah. So when he eventually died, and the people wanted to pick the Khalifa, they said one of the qualities when Umar said is somebody that Messenger of Allah before he said he was the one that he was pleased with to lead us in Salah. So they use this as evidence that Abu Bakr was the most qualified person among them to be the what? The Khalifa. So what I'm trying to say is that indirectly, it's like what he had appointed him as the Naib Imam. Naib Imam, the one, when the Imam is not around, will be the one to leave there. So if it is appointed, this is not something that will be too rigid on. Take for instance in Aram of Makkah, for instance, now they have many Imams leading them in what? The five daily prayers. They have timetable. This one will be the one to lead maybe Zuhr and Asr. This one will lead maybe Maghrib. This one will lead Isha. So they have that in Medina. They have that in Makkah. In the two sacred mosques, they have that. So it's not something that will be rigid on. But there is no clear text that says you should have a Imam or the Imam should be rotational. No any clear text that says that. Wallahu a'lam.
Now, if the ruler cannot pronounce the letters correctly, can you tell me the salah?
Now, this has to do with the issue of Al-Alfad or Al-Ummiyu. Al-Alfad is the one who, when reciting or pronouncing the letter Ra, he will say what? Go. You know, some people, they cannot pronounce R very well. So they say what, Gar, something like that. So this is called Alpha. Somebody will change letter R, so to say, or Ra, to Gain. So this they call Alpha. Or somebody will change letter Ra to what? To Lam. So this they call Al-Alfaq. So Al-Alfaq is not supposed to lead the Salah. It's not supposed to lead the Salah. Likewise, Al-Umiyu, the one who cannot recite Surah Al-Fatihah correctly, he will be making mistakes with respect to what they call Al-Lahnu Al-Jalij. Like somebody saying, for instance, An'amtu Alayhi, instead of An'amta Alayhi. So there is a difference between the meaning. If you say an'amtu alayhis, I bestow my favor upon. What you have in it is what an'amta alayhi. Or somebody reciting walalalin instead of what walabalin, say walalalin as some of Ababas who read. So somebody saying what veril gangalubi instead of what magdubi. So things like that, all these are what? Lahnu, cheli, clear error, clear mistake. But if they are not clear errors, somebody say Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, for instance. We say what? This is, when I say clear error, what I'm referring to is not what, it's not the issue of what Rabbi Rabba. In Iraq, for instance, Rabba can go. So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. He can say what? A'ani Rabb al-Alamin, A'khussu Rabb al-Alamin. So this can go when they want to do the Irab. So this will be called what? Lahnu, that is not jali. That is not jali. So the one that is jali is the one that alters the meaning. So somebody who cannot recite what we fat have correctly because such a person umiyu. The jumhur of the scholars are of the opinion that Al-Umiyyu la ya'ummu illa umiyyan mithla. It's only Umiyyu like him. The one who cannot recite Surah Al-Fatiha like him, that's what? That he can lead. So this is the view of majority of the scholars, contrary to some of the Malikiya, like some of the Shafi'iya, who are of the opinion that the Umiyyu can lead as long as the person is not deliberately committing that error. They all agree that somebody who is deliberately committing the error, like somebody deliberately saying what there is than the movie, so this person is what is not somebody that can lead people. Even if he prays, he has no solar. And this reminds me of what somebody is saying. He went to some of these babas and he wanted to praise them, you know. He now said some of the babas, they are holy of Allah. that somebody was invited to read the Quran for those who are graduating, the graduates who are graduating. So in that said, he was not reciting. So when he was reciting, maybe he was reciting Surah Al-Nabai, for instance, he now recited Gamma Yata Sa'alun, something like that. So somebody, the pupil, they were not saying, watch, Gamma Yata Sa'alun. Say, ah, Muni Gamma. So he said, when they opened the Quran, all the Qurans they were bringing, they were finding Gamma, 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 Gamma. So after somebody who calls himself Ahlus Sunnah say this, because he wants to praise the Baba. So somebody deliberately reciting the Quran in the wrong way, he has no salah. There is consensus on this. But if the person does not know how to recite, this is the person we are talking about now. He doesn't know how to recite more than that. Can he lead? Most of the scholars said he can lead. Particularly when it has to do with Surah Al-Fatiha. He can lead. So if somebody who can recite well, praise be answer to a person, he has no salah. This is the view of majority of the scholars. But the Malikiyah said, if he has not done ta'ammud, if he has not done ta'ammud, not that he's deliberately reciting that way. So going back to the ruler, if the ruler can recite Surah Al-Fatiha with tajweed that you have said, when I say tajweed, I'm not referring to Iqla, Bidgam, and the, this is what the tajweed that is meant for ta'fid. So these scholars of Sunnah, they talk about this, which you should not over-concentrate on even when you are reciting. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala talked about this. Likewise, Ibn Jawzi, he talked about it as one of the talbis Iblis al-Qurra, the way Iblis misleads some of the Qurra. Rather than pondering on the meaning, you'll be looking about the Iqlab or the Iqam or this or that. Yes, it is good that it becomes part and parcel of you, but you should not over-concentrate on each dam more than the meaning. The scholars of Sunnah, they have consensus on this. So, but the recitation, pronouncing the letters well, so this is compulsion. And you can see this in part of Lajna Daima and many other scholars like that. So if somebody recites well, the leader recites well, and can recite Surah Al-Fatiha very well, then you can pray behind him. And if he doesn't know how to recite, and he does not put somebody who can recite, what do you do? If he won't fight you, if you don't pray behind him, then you will not pray behind him. But if somebody that what will torture you, don't say what you are doing, and now you are in Munkar, pray behind him and go and repay your salah. Simple. This is the fatwa of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, you observe Salat al-Jumu'ah behind them. Then watch, you pray back. The same thing for the other salawat, if they impose it on you. So having problems with the rulers, fighting them, doing this, is not part and parcel of the manhaj of the salaf. For that doesn't mean you compromise the truth. You tell the truth, even before them. But for you to say you want to revolt against them and things like that, is not the way of the salaf. So the highest, if the ruler does not know how to recite and he imposes himself on you, pray behind him, go and repay your salah at home. Simple. So Allahu a'lam. Subhanaka Allahumma hamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.